Thank you, Judy, and good morning, everyone, to the House of Faith, the United Methodist Church. We welcome you this morning to this bright November morning, clear skies, sunshine, warm weather outside, just a beautiful, beautiful day. We have several important announcements to make this morning. I want to bring your attention to the Bible study that will be completed this Tuesday, I believe it is, with Pastor Dina, and she'll be finishing that last session. Also, don't forget Parents' Night Out. Deb needs to be sure those that are going to be there and who's going to be, so she can prepare for that. So be sure that all of you that are Zoomers that are plugged into this service of worship and telephone people understand that they need to get that information to Deb. Also, don't forget our Thanksgiving dinner that's being available to you. That will be on the Sunday, the 22nd, for you to pick up. The dinner's here at the church between 1 and 3, I think it is, in the afternoon, or you can have them delivered to you. That's a wonderful dinner provided by the church of turkey and Pacific salmon. This is Pacific salmon, not from the Atlantic side. So be sure and get that for you. The only thing is you have to have your reservation in by the 17th, which I think is this Tuesday already. So get that information into the office right away if you want to have that dinner available to you. Let's see, I think we've already had our birthdays, so let us, if there's no other announcements, let us continue with our Sunday worship, with our call to worship. So please join me. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone.
My hope comes from him.
Trust in him at all times, O people.
Pour your hearts to him,
for God is our refuge. Our first hymn this morning is I Love to Tell the Story, number 156, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Serious. Remind you to please share your joys and concerns by calling into the office. I'm sure the pastor has always listed his phone number in case you need to talk directly to him also on any joys and concerns that you have. So do not fail to do that. Follow through with that. If there's any others, I invite you to our unison prayer as printed in front of you. Dear Lord Jesus, in comparison with this big world, the human heart is only a small thing. Though the world is so large, it is utterly unable to satisfy this tiny heart of ours. The ever-growing soul and its capacity can be satisfied only in the infinite God. As water is restless until it reaches its level,
So the soul has not peace until it rests in God. We are created for your glory, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. May we find rest in you today, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Let us continue to join our hearts in silent prayer, lifting up our unspoken prayers, remembering God's people that God placed in our lives. Lord Jesus, we are traveling through this over the restless sea, and our hearts are swayed by the constant waves, and we always feel restless. But we know that you are traveling with us. We are not alone in the open sea. Your presence is found right on the boat that we are traveling by. You watch over us. We can always talk to you. We can go to you and share our concerns and joys. You are always open to listen to our prayers. So, Lord, we come together as one community of faith. Our hearts are joined together. Our spirit is united to recognize you as our refuge. And we know that your Holy Spirit is present everywhere we are. And as we worship you this morning, we know that we are going to have intimate fellowship with you and with your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we invite you to come, invite you to touch our hearts, touch our lives, touch our life, the loved one's life. We ask you to manifest your love, your grace, your intervention, your provision in our lives, that we may recognize you and give you thanks. The world may be in turmoil, O Lord, but we always find quietness in you. So we are so grateful for this privilege of traveling this vast sea with you, and ask you to reassure of your presence with us today. We ask you to manifest your power and your presence to those who seek you, to those who are in need, so that, O Lord, they too may experience the miracle that we have experienced, your sustaining presence that we have experienced, that people everywhere may find you today, for you are the living God, constantly intervening in our lives. So, Lord, we recognize your power and your presence in our lives. We recognize that you hold the hem of our life, and we yield to your plan and your will. So we want to pray that you continue to fulfill your will in our lives. You have done marvelous things for us, and we pray that you continue to fulfill your good and perfect will upon our lives, upon the life of our loved ones, upon this church, upon this community, upon this nation and the world today. So we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
One of the things I look forward to when I'm at home on Zoom is the pastoral prayer, but the sermon and also Young at Heart that Deb has introduced this time. So at this point, Deb, Young at Heart.
Today's story is called Lola by Lou Fain. Near the deep, dark woods was a simple little chicken farm. On this farm lived a little chicken who was anything but simple. Lola was special. Life on the little farm was exactly the same, day in and day out. The sun rose, and the big, bold rooster tossed back his head and crowed, "Cock-a-doodle-doo, I may be looking for you." "Ock, ock, ock," the chickens squawked. They fluttered their wings and wriggled their wattles. And every single day, all the chickens squabbled, all the chickens except Lola. "Pick me, pick me." "No, no, no, it's my turn." "You never choose me." Who would the rooster choose to sit beside him that day? Lola. Lola was the chosen one, today's lucky little chicken. Just for today, the rooster thought only of Lola. But Lola didn't want to sit next to the rooster. Instead, she sat on a tree branch alone. "I want something special," Lola sighed. "Someone who loves just me." The rooster was crushed. No chicken had ever refused to sit beside him. "All the chickens want to sit next to me," he said. "They cluck and fuss-fuss and cluck to be chosen." The rooster's heart was broken. His handsome feathers drooped. He no longer paraded in front of the chickens, singing, "Cock-a-doodle-doo, I may be looking for you." Lola felt sad and lonely. Her love must be far, far away from the chicken farm. "I know you are out there somewhere," she whispered, "waiting to love just me. But where are you?" Lola was different, not at all like the other chickens. Everyone teased her. "What's wrong with Lola?" the others whispered. "Does she think she's better than the rest of us?" They laughed at her. "Ha, ha, ha." Lola sighed. "This simple little chicken farm is too complicated for me. It's time for me to fly." And taking a deep breath, Lola bravely stepped outside the safety of the fence. For the first time in her life, Lola was alone. But where would she go? Over the hill to another farm, or into the deep, dark woods? "Now it's my turn to choose," said Lola. Lola entered the woods alone, or so she thought. "Will I ever find my love?" she wondered. Suddenly, creeping up behind her, Fox called, "Lola, are you looking for me?"
"Aye!"
The end. People are not always what they seem, and it's important to wait for the right one and choose wisely.
Amen.
Our next hymn is Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, number 133.
beginning of the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my losody. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all.
This morning's scripture reading is a familiar one. It takes place the last week of Jesus' life. It's Matthew from the first, from this old New Testament, Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 56. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him, with a large crowd, with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man, arrest him." At once he came up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you are here to do." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. Suddenly, one of those with Jesus put his hand on his sword, drew it, and struck the slave with the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled, which say it must happen in this way?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a bandit? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. But all this was taken place so that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. May the Lord bless his readings of his word.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, everyone. It's such a beautiful morning, and I send warm greetings to you, each and every one of you who is worshiping with us together this morning. Wherever you are, I pray that you will have a visit from the Holy Spirit, who will come and speak to your heart and touch each and every one of you. Here is a recipe for mothers. Preheat oven, grease pan, crack nuts, measure flour, remove Johnny's hand from flour, re-measure flour, crack more nuts to replace those Johnny ate. Shift flour. baking powder and salt. Get broom and dustpan. Sweep up pieces of bowl Johnny knocked on floor. Find the second bowl. Answer doorbell. Return to kitchen. Remove Johnny's hand from bowl. Wash Johnny. Answer telephone. Return. Remove half inch of sole from grease pan. Call for Johnny. Look for Johnny. Give up search. Grease another pan. Answer phone. Return to kitchen. Find Johnny. Remove Johnny's hand from bowl. Remove layer of nutshells from grease pan. Sternly turn to Johnny, who knocks second bowl up counter while running away from you. Wash kitchen floor and counter and dishes and walls. Final step of the recipe. Call bakery, place order, take two aspirins, and lie down. Moms would not have any trouble understanding this familiar scene. I wonder if this would remind any of you of your childhood episode when your parents had a tough time controlling you. This mirrors a big question of life. Do we have control over our lives? If we have, when was the last time we felt so? We humans have free will. We can do whatever we want to do, but it doesn't mean that we have the ability to run our life the way we want. The world is intertwined and is very complicated with so many variables which are beyond our control. One concrete example is our own children. We often have an illusion that we can control what is going on in our lives. When we confront an uncontrollable situation, almost as instinctively, we try to regain control to the best of our ability. Here comes a problem. Our reaction to recover the situation makes it worse sometimes. Peter's reaction to Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane speaks so much about it. To Peter, Jesus was the hero of his life and of Israel. Peter saw amazing miracles that Jesus performed. Jesus made a lame walk, he healed blinds, he raised the dead, he fed thousands upon thousands with handful of bread and fish. His teaching was always profound, filled with truth. To Peter, Jesus had always been a victor. Unexpectedly, however, his hero was being arrested, and Jesus did not even resist. The hero image of Jesus that Peter had was about to be broken. Peter simply could not accept the weak Jesus and wanted to gain control over the situation. So he took out his sword and struck an ear of a servant of the high priest. What Peter did was very brave, and his action should be complimented. But Jesus rebuked him instead. What was the reason? According to the Gospels, Peter was a career fisherman, but not exactly a good one. Luke 5 says that the night before Jesus called Peter, he fished all night long and could not catch a thing. A similar sin was repeated after Jesus was crucified. Peter, with other disciples, went out to fish at night and could not catch a fish until morning. Peter was a coward who denied Jesus at stake. But Peter demonstrated that he was a man of virtue on few occasions. His bravery in the Garden of Gethsemane was one of those few which revealed something new about Peter. Even though the gospel does not point out the fact that he struck and cut a right ear of the servant shows that Peter had an advanced swordsmanship. I mean, think about it. Those of you who enjoy cooking and who are really good at using the knife, would you be able to strike somebody's ear and just cut that ear part only? That is like very, very advanced skill. And Peter was able to do that. Peter feared that the new liberation movement that Jesus began for Israel was about to be destroyed. He was not going to lay back and do nothing. You know, people would use something that they are good at, you know, tools of life, so-called, in crisis. So Peter wanted to restore Jesus' image as a victor with something that he was really good at, with his sword. Peter thought his action had many justifiable reasons and even received support from Jesus, but Jesus' reaction was completely unexpected. What was the reason behind? Peter made two critical mistakes. His perception of the situation was wrong, and his use of sword was wrong. Peter thought Jesus lost the grip over his life, but look how calm Jesus was. When they came to arrest Jesus, Jesus had a perfect composure and said, "Do what you came for, friend." He wasn't even upset. He did not show any swing of his emotion. Jesus said, "You think you have control over your and my life? You don't. It's only that I allow you to do this very thing. It is not you who rule over my life, but I who rules over you." Another proof that Jesus had a full control over the situation was Jesus could call on God the Father, and he will at once put at Jesus' disposal more than 12 legions of angels, if Jesus would have wanted to. A Roman legion consisted between 4,000 and 6,000 men. 12 legions equal to an average of, 60,000 soldiers. Now, Jesus did not speak of soldiers. Jesus spoke of angels, 12 legions of soldiers. How powerful is God's angel? There's one example in the Second King. During the time of King Hezekiah, Israel was invaded by Assyrians. Hezekiah's heart was melted with fear, so he prayed to God for deliverance. God sent the prophet Isaiah to the king with a promise of deliverance. 2 Kings 19 says, "That night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies." When one angel could take care of 185,000 soldiers, how many soldiers can 12 legions of angels take care of? Can you do the math? 11 billion soldiers. 11 billion. According to the military historian Agathias, the Roman soldiers reached its peak during the Justinian period, about like 525 and 565 AD, and had a total of 645,000 men. During the time of Jesus, it would have been around the maximum of 170,000 men. So think about it. 12 legions of angels could take care of all the soldiers in the entire Roman Empire. Not just that, it's more than the whole population of the world today. There is one more which reveals that Jesus had everything under his control when he was arrested. John 18 records the servant's name as Malchus. Malchus. It's a Greek name meaning king. You know, the Melech is a Jewish noun for king, and Greek is a Malchus, and then you will see in Arabic is a Melech, similar to the Hebrew, and then in European languages, in Italian, Spanish, you will find a similar term for Malchus. To me, Malchus signifies an individual with a free will and presumably with a full control over his life's affairs, like a king. Right? We are all Malchus. We have our own realm of reign in our lives. But Malchus fell victim of the uncontrollable situation. He lost his ear against his will, but the true king, who had everything under control, restored his ear. In the situation which Peter thought Jesus lost control, Jesus demonstrated that he was the sovereign Messiah, sovereign king, and everything was in order according to the scriptures and the prophecies. How about Peter's use of sword? Did it make any difference? Did it alter the course of Jesus' path unto Calvary? It did not, and we are very happy that it did not. If it did, the world is still lost in hopelessness. Peter's use of sword represents a basic survival instinct we all have. A survival instinct is usually hidden inside. Peter's skill on sword did not surface until the time of Jesus' arrest. Likewise, a survival skill commonly surfaces during the time of crisis. When we feel like that our life is spinning out of control, our survival instinct kicks in. But what does it do? Instead of improving the situation, it could make the situation worse. We do not want to make the same mistake as Peter made. So what do we need to do? Firstly, as believers, we should examine if our diagnosis of the situation is accurate. We may think that we are losing control, but in fact, we may not, and God does not either. Secondly, before taking an action of survival, we want to have a second thought on the survival skill. Our intention is to survive, but our survival skill may have sharp edges, and we would end up hurting others unintentionally. There are many dangers to employing a survival skill. As Peter cut the servant's ear, our survival action is usually carried out in a hurry, leaving no room to think the action over. We are determined to take an action to resolve crises and do not see what the consequences would be. Tools for survival would work like Peter's sword, however confident we are, and we can worsen the situation instead of making it better. Resorting to expedient human resources could entail unexpected harms than achieving a desired goal. So what Jesus said to Peter was correct. Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw sword will die by the sword. You know, instead of helping us survive, it may destroy us. Peter's sword was to gain control, but it worked contrary to his objective and caused a great pain on someone. By the time we learn our rushed action worsened the situation, it is usually too late. A survival skill like Peter's sword could go against God's plan in our life and accompany a destructive force. A right survival skill, on the other hand, acknowledges the greater force of God in our lives and builds our life up. What is this right survival skill? Instead of being hurried, we want to be patient. You know, I know many men would have garage full of tools in your house, right? And some have, like I am, I don't have a lot of tools. I know Dale has truck full of tools in his house. What survival skills do we have in your survival kit? What tools do you have to survive? We want to have patience in that kit. We want to discern. We want to trust in God all the more during crisis. We want to wait for God's intervention instead of us jumping into the situation. The three-year-old felt secure in his father's arm as Dad stood in the middle of the pool, but Dad, for fun, began walking slowly toward the deep end, gently chanting, "Deeper and deeper and deeper," as the water rose higher and higher on the child. The lad's face registered increasing degrees of panic, and he held all the more tightly to his father, who, of course, easily touched the bottom. Had the little boy been able to analyze his situation, he'd have realized that there was no reason for increased anxiety. The water's depth in any part of the pool was over his head. Even in the shallowest part, had he not been held up, he'd have drowned. His safety anywhere in that pool depend on Dad. At various points in our lives, all of us feel we are getting out of our depth. Problems abound. A job is lost. Someone dies. Our temptation is to panic, for we feel we've lost control. Yet, as with a child in the pool, the truth is we've never been in control over the most valuable things of life. We've always been held up by the grace of God, our Father, and that does not change. God is never out of his depth, and therefore we are as safe when we are going deeper as we have ever seen. You know, we are dealing with this worldwide crisis. And I'd like to share with you my observation over the world tragedies during the 20th and 21st century. I mean, it's really ridiculous that in this modernized society, we still have experienced worldwide, not just personal, but worldwide crisis. The series of the world crises have done a lot of damages to human psychology. And people are prone, they have developed this tendency. They are prone to survive even at the cost of others. My survival justifies sacrifice of others. I may be ignorant in saying this, but personally feel like that the need of survival has negatively influenced worldwide communities, and the negative effects of survival have been ignored in the field of psychology and psychiatry. I mean, that's a huge subject. Just want to share that point. Crisis is purely a human term. Have you ever learned that? Because God is never in crisis. He always has a perfect control over the world affairs. So, Christ is the time to put our sword back to its sheath, even though we are tempted to draw our sword and use it. What's in our survival kit? Let us take out some tools that are not helpful, like such as sword, and put more of the useful tool that builds up our life that helps us actually survive. Let us trust God all the more and yield to His plan during the time of crisis. Amen.
Thank you for your continued faithfulness in our financing for the church by sending your pledges and your offering into the office. You recently probably got a letter with an envelope in it, just like this. This is for your Thanksgiving offering, and I hope that you will bring that to the church as you do with your regular offering. So, thank you so much.
We're going to sing a song today about Joshua of the Old Testament and how God helped him do impossible things.
Be of good courage, God spake unto Joshua. When o'er the river God gone the way, Jordan uncrossable, things seemed impossible, waters divine as they march and obey. God, any rivers you think are uncrossable, God, any mountains you tunnel through, God specializes. not impossible. He does the things others cannot do. Battles to win, they would meet with their obstacles. Jericho's walls too must fall to the ground. God never failed. He stood back of his promises. Walls had to crumble as they marched around. God, any rivers you think are uncrossable. God, any mountains you can't tunnel through. God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. God is the same, and his word is dependable. He'll make a way through the waters for you. Life situations by him are amendable. Mountains and hills he will part for you too. God, any rivers you think are uncrossable. God, any mountains you can't tunnel through. God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do.
God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures he below. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise God, the source of all our gifts. Praise Jesus Christ, whose power uplifts. Praise the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Gracious Lord Jesus, you have been so wonderful unto us without failing. Here we are worshiping you, recognizing you that you are the source of all the blessings. You have come to our lives and filled our lives with your grace, with your blessing, with your provision, your protection, and everything else. Wonderful things that we all have. So, Lord, we recognize who you are and we give you thanksgiving. And ask you to continue to sustain our lives with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please join us in our closing hymn, number 310, He Lives.
I know that He is living, whatever foes may say. I hear His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer, and just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. In all the worlds around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The days of disappearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing.
In our lives. And it is a so right thing to do that we trust in your loving care all the more during crisis. So Lord, increase our faith that we may continue to celebrate in spite of all the disappointment we see before us, that we may continue to testify that you are the living God. Therefore, send us forth with this assurance of your presence and in your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Watching from